We're continuing in our series, Sing to the Lord a New Song. And the verse for today is Isaiah 42, verse 10. Before we start, though, I've got a little song quiz. Howard is going to play a few soundtracks. And if you recognize the song or you can identify the historical context, please either shout out or put your hand up, whichever you feel comfortable doing. Okay, go, Howard. Thank you, Kathy. And what is the context of that song? What's the historical context?
Freedom, reconciliation?
Yeah, freedom.
God bless Africa.
The new anthem for South Africa post-apartheid. Next one.
It's a different sort of freedom, but freedom, yes, that we will be free one day.
Mm-hmm. Pierre Lynn, next one.
This is not the Euro Stadium song, okay? That's not the right answer.
Rod.
You got an answer?
Sorry, I was just going to say, Negro spiritual and it's freedom to the slaves.
Yes. Thank you, Sylvia. Yes, Berlin Wall. The winds of change, end of the Cold War.
Hope.
Hatikva.
Yes, and the context? Historical context?
Birth of Israel.
Birth of Israel, it's the Israeli national anthem. End of the Holocaust. So, what do all of these songs have in common? They are all songs that sing of freedom, that were birthed out of suffering, many of them, out of despair, out of trauma, and they herald in new birth, new beginnings. And that is often the context of new songs. And I believe that the verse that we are going to be looking at today is such a song. It speaks of this context, a song that ushers in a new era. New freedom births new songs. So let's look at our verse for today. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 42. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. That's our verse. So Songs of the Summer, the theme of our preaching series, sounds so frivolous and lighthearted, doesn't it? And then I get given a verse from Isaiah. It's like being invited into a treasury full of jewels and ornate objects, gilded robes, bejeweled swords, ancient coins, rubies and diamonds and silver and gold, and then being shown one jewel and being asked to describe it. It is absolutely impossible without the setting. So today I hope to invite you into the treasury to see where our jewel sits and to hopefully be inspired to go and search further for yourselves, because there's absolutely no way that I'm going to be able to do justice. So another little quiz just to set the scene. I'm thinking of someone. Just let me describe them and then you can say who you think it is. He had a miraculous birth foretold by dreams and visions. A jealous evil ruler tried to kill him in infancy, taken into Egypt by the Lord for provision in a crisis, led out of Egypt again by God's supernatural direction, called God's firstborn son, called the servant of God, called Emmanuel. He passed through water at the time of commissioning before beginning his ministry and spent a time of testing in the desert before beginning ministry and is restored to life from the place of death. Any ideas? No. Jesus. It could be Jesus, but actually that's not who I'm thinking about. I'm actually thinking about the nation of Israel. Very interesting, actually. The Bible is a very interesting book full of all kinds of patterns and things foreshadowing other things. Our verse, 6, is an interesting verse because it appears in Isaiah as a little song of its own, set between a passage describing a servant who is getting it right and another servant who is getting it wrong. So there's the servant who was getting it right. If you've got your Bibles, you can see it quite clearly. Verse 1 to 9 is all about the servant who's getting it right. And then from 18 on to the end of the chapter is all about poor Israel who's clearly getting it wrong. And our verse sits bang in the middle of that. Isaiah was a prophet who lived at a crucial time in Israel, midway between the founding of the kingdom under Saul and David and its eventual destruction by the Babylonians in 587 BC. He advised four kings of Judah and is believed to have been put to death by the evil king Manasseh, who eventually got fed up with his straight talking. Between Isaiah chapter 42 and 53 are four passages describing the same mysterious figure, a suffering servant. These passages are collectively called the Servant Songs. So let's read the first song, which is found in the verses immediately preceding our verse for today. The Servant of the Lord. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And then follows our song. So who is this mystery figure? The servant of the Lord. Between the different servant songs, a character is described who will be filled with the Spirit of God. He will be a covenant for the people. He will open blind eyes and release those in captivity and darkness. He will be a light to the Gentiles. He will restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel God has kept. He will release salvation to the ends of the earth. His wounds will bring us healing. He will be beaten, mocked, and spat upon. He will be despised and rejected, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He will be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He will be led like a lamb to the slaughter, silent before his accusers. He will be killed, cut off from the land of the living, and given a grave with the wicked and the rich, even though he is innocent in word and deed. And after suffering, he would see the light of life again. His death would carry the penalty for the sins of many. I love the prophetic song that somebody sang over here, because that's what it's all about, really. The wages of sin is death. His death would carry the penalty for the sins of many, and his punishment would bring us peace. Many Jewish scholars, especially modern ones, see this servant as Israel itself, chosen to guard God's laws and bring truth to the nations. Remember our little servant quiz. Through the centuries, many others have believed that this servant was the anointed one, the promised Messiah. So Israel certainly is a servant, but some qualities of the servant of these four songs do not fit the nation of Israel, who is repeatedly berated by Isaiah as missing the mark and failing to obey God and represent him as she has been chosen to do. This is a perfect servant, a servant who does everything Israel is supposed to do and goes beyond that, that does things that Israel cannot do. This servant will bring Jacob back to God and be a light for the Gentiles. So who is this servant? This servant is Jesus, Yeshua. He alone perfectly fulfills all that is described in these passages. Just think about this. Isaiah was written between 700 and 681 BC, nearly 3,000 years ago. In 1940, a complete scroll of Isaiah was found at Qumran, dating back to just over 100 BC, unchanged. You can see it in Jerusalem. Isaiah has not been tampered with. It has not been updated to try and make it fit with Christian theology. Yet all of those scriptures speaking about the Messiah are found in Isaiah, perfectly describing the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, in great detail. And I haven't even mentioned everything, and I'm only looking at one book. There are other references in other parts of the Bible. I can barely manage with Isaiah, there's so much. Jesus himself is recorded quoting from Isaiah on several occasions. He clearly identified himself with many of the passages in Isaiah, as did his disciples. In at least 10 places, New Testament writers identify Jesus as the suffering servant of Isaiah. The Ethiopian who met Philip on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza was reading one of the servant passages, and this is how Philip led him to see Jesus. The New Testament believers would have been examining these very scriptures, suddenly seeing them in a new light. So let's get back to our passage. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Sela sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I've kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back, but now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools, and I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. But those who trust in idols, who say to images, you are our God, will be turned back in utter shame. That's our passage for today, just after the first servant song, and then just before Isaiah goes on to have a real rant about his disappointment with Israel. Sing to the Lord a new song. They will sing in a new manner because they have a new revelation. The revelation of the suffering servant. God is going to do something amazing through this servant, through this perfect servant. He is going to bring justice and freedom and truth to the earth, the whole earth, not just Israel. They will sing this song as they go down to the sea. They will sing it to the islands. In Hebrew, this word, it actually can imply the furthest ends of the earth, the far distant places. They will sing it in the wilderness and even in the settlements of Kedar and Selah. Isn't it interesting that in this passage, it is these two groups of people who are specifically mentioned, Kedar and Selah? I don't think this is a coincidence. Kedar is sometimes used metaphorically in the Bible as a place of darkness. Historically, Kedar was the second-born son of Ishmael. His family settled in the northwest of modern Saudi Arabia. And Selah is found in ancient Edom, home of the descendants of Esau, modern-day Jordan, another Arab land. These are really interesting characters. Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham, just as Esau was the firstborn son of Isaac. In both cases, God chose to bring his line of blessing and promise through the secondborn sons, Isaac and Jacob. God chose Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau. But he hasn't forgotten these other sons and grandsons. These are the sons and grandsons of Abraham, and they comprise many of the Arab people today. So this passage speaks of a time of redemption when all these sons of Ishmael and Esau will be singing a new song together, along with all the children of Jacob, Israel, and also the distant nations and the islands. That would include us. I think that's incredible. This is a picture of the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And through you, all nations will be blessed. Again, somebody had a song about all nations. That's there, right in the heart of God's covenant promise, that all nations would be blessed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when was the song to be sung? This is the song of the New Covenant. This song will be sung in New Testament times, ushered in by the perfect servant. Have we reached this time? Have we gone beyond it? Certainly today, anybody caught singing a song of worship to Jesus in modern-day Selah, Saudi Arabia, never mind shouting praise from a mountaintop, might find themselves in jail or worse. It's a crime punishable by death, conversion to Christianity. And the building of churches in Saudi Arabia has been banned since the 7th century. It is true that for a brief time in history, mostly between the 5th and 7th centuries, Christianity spread and even flourished in the Arabian Peninsula. But by the 10th century, most worshippers of Jesus had been expelled or forcibly converted to Islam. Was it in this brief period of time that they were singing in Kedar? Seems slightly disappointing to me if this is the case. The world was still quite small. Many of the distant lands we know about had not been discovered, and even the ones that were, they were very barely populated. From AD 70 to the late 1800s, The land of Israel was a desolate wasteland. The sons and daughters of Israel having been massacred, enslaved, and exiled by Romans, Crusaders, and Muslims in quick succession. It's an interesting thing that I only became aware of just this week, but today just happens to be Tish B'Av, the 9th of Av. It's a date on the Hebrew calendar, the saddest day of the Hebrew calendar, a day of fasting and mourning. On this day, the first temple was destroyed in 586 BC. And then on the same day, today, in AD 70, the Romans destroyed the second temple. It's also a time when historically great tragedies have befallen Israel. They were kicked out of England during this time. They were kicked out of the Spanish Inquisition at the same time period. Israel's modern history certainly does seem to fit with Isaiah's description in the verses immediately following our verse for today. If we just look a little bit further down in Isaiah 42, Israel is described as being plundered, looted, trapped in pits, held captive, blind to God's ways, refusing to listen to his commands, and objects of his wrath. So, yeah, definitely not perfect servant. But we only need to go one chapter on in Isaiah to see glimpses of restoration for that other less than perfect servant. Israel has not been abandoned in the story. In Isaiah 43, Isaiah says, "Remember these things, Jacob." Well, God says to Isaiah, "Israel, Jacob, remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant, Israel. I will not forget you." We had a really funny thing happen. It wasn't funny at the time, but just before we came here, I took our lovely dog for a walk to calm myself down and just go through my, thing, what I was going to be saying today. And no sooner had we had a letter off the lead that she disappeared. She just ran away, not to be seen again. And eventually I walked home without her. But it wasn't a very peaceful time. And I was thinking, what is this all about? I'll just forget about her. But I can't forget about her because I love her. I love her. If I can't forget about my dog, I don't think God, he doesn't forget about us. And he doesn't forget about those who he's made promises to. We are far more fickle than God. And I couldn't have dreamed of leaving her. Terry and I were there, dressed like this, hunting for the dog immediately before we came here. And we found her, full of burrs. We can be annoyed when people are disobedient or animals, but we don't write them off. Isaiah 49, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." And God's response, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Even though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me." I want to serve a God who is faithful like that. He doesn't let go of me like that. We see the echo of this promise again in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 11, verse 25. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written." And so, yes, we can rejoice now, and we should rejoice. We can rejoice because God has fulfilled his word and is busy fulfilling his word. He has sent his perfect servant, his own son, Jesus, to deal with our sin and sickness and suffering and turmoil and injustice. We can sing this song, the song of our redemption. We can sing it from our distant island and be glad that we are included in the song. But in our singing, let us remember that history has not yet been wrapped up. We're still in the story. And I am not sure that we are yet seeing the day that Isaiah saw nearly 3,000 years ago, the day when there will be singing in Kedar and Selah. And the day that God turns his face back towards Israel, his other firstborn son, his other servant, the one he has blinded for our sake until all the nations have been gathered. What a day that will be. We are closer now than we have ever been to that day. There are 9 million believers in Iran. If it can happen there, I have faith for Kedah, Saudi Arabia. In the past century, we have seen a literal fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 37. The bones of Israel have been gathered from the graveyards of Europe, really, in this past century. And Israel, the descendant of Jacob, have been restored after 2,000 years. And the move of God's Spirit is beginning. The breath of God's Spirit is already life over the people. God is turning hearts back towards himself. There are many messianic congregations now in Israel, something unheard of when Jenny was there. I can see her nodding. How many years ago were you there, Jenny? 30 years ago. No, not really any messianic congregations then. So how do we respond to this message? Perhaps some of you have seen Jesus in these Old Testament scriptures, described so accurately that you cannot deny him anymore. You've seen him in a new way, hidden so clearly in these ancient verses, written hundreds of years before his birth and death. If this is you and you want to respond to his call, please do. You can come forward for prayer or in the quietness of your own space, but I would recommend that you speak to somebody and share it with somebody. And perhaps some of you have seen history in a new way, God's plans for the nations. Are you afraid and confused by the situation in the world? In our world of turmoil and chaos, this passage gives me great hope and comfort. Surely the Word of God is a relevant and sure foundation for our time. The Bible is a whole book. It's full of patterns that repeat. If we only read little bits of it, we'll miss the patterns. The patterns are like God's fingerprints all over the story, bringing unity to the whole. The patterns in Scripture are patterns of redemption, patterns of restoration, patterns of faithfulness to long-given promises. Jesus lived in history as a man. Jesus was Jewish. He lived in Israel. He studied and preached from the Torah and the Tanakh, the Old Testament. He was crucified on a cross, and his tomb was found empty on the third day. He was seen by many after his death. These are not opinions, these are historical truths, very difficult to disprove. And all of this was foretold before he was even born. He is coming back at an appointed time to an appointed place. Jesus is coming back for his bride, and from Scripture it would seem that the reconnection of Israel is an important part in this, as well as the going out to all nations of the gospel. Zechariah says that all him and mourn as for a firstborn son. They will recognize him at last as their own. How should we be preparing to be in the right relationship for this beautiful prodigal reunion? I believe that we as Christians must make decisions about God's place for his servant Israel, just as much as our Jewish brothers and sisters must decide what place Yeshua has in their family tree. Are we takers of the covenant or partakers of the covenant promises? In recent months, I have been shocked by the anti-Semitism that has erupted since the tragedy of October 7th in Israel. Jewish people in this country, the UK, do not feel safe. Will they see their Messiah in the church? Will they see him in his body? In June this year, 800 Jewish households were households, that's not individuals, that's households. Some of them have quite big families, were processing applications to leave the UK, many for Israel because they do not feel safe. These are people who are second, third generation British. If you attend a Jewish synagogue, you will be welcomed by someone wearing a bulletproof vest, not a nice blue t-shirt like we've got. And you will probably have to show your passport. This has become normal. Emily Damari, the British girl who was held hostage and abused for over 400 days, warned our Prime Minister this last week that Britain might find itself on the wrong side of history. I grew up in a country where the media was biased. We should not look to the media, but to the Word of God for direction. We drank the Kool-Aid under apartheid. It felt safe, but my university friend, who drove me to Christian Union every Wednesday afternoon after anatomy class, and who organized my surprise 21st birthday party, he was blown up by a letter bomb because he worked for a computer organization whose management disagreed with the government. We need to be discerning in our times. We shouldn't look to the media, but to the Word of God for direction. And if necessary, go and see for ourselves. We don't have to take political sides. That's not what this is about. But we do need to grapple with the Word of God. Isaiah wrote, before either the first or second temple were destroyed, yet he foresaw the day that it would be so. He foresaw a servant who through his suffering would redeem the suffering of this broken world and extend the covenant promises of God to all nations. He foresaw fulfillment to the covenants to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. He foresaw a day when Jerusalem would no longer be a cup of trembling and conflict. On this very day, when the walls were breached, we can choose to take our place in history in declaring these truths in readiness for the return of Jesus. This time, he will not be coming back as a lamb of sacrifice. He will be coming back as the Lion of Judah. Isaiah 62, verse 6 says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem, and they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. That's not my opinion. God loves us as individuals, and he loves the nations. He has put a plan in place from over 400 years ago for the redemption of all of the nations. This is the new song seen by Isaiah, God's promise extended to all nations. My prayer really is that we would be able to have his heart for the nations, including Israel and the Arab countries. He is doing something profoundly precious in that part of the world. That we would be filled and carry his hope and his truth so that we can offer hope and truth in our broken world, because we desperately need it.